Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
You know, one thing that really sticks out to me today is it seems like we are all jacked up on caffeine today. Does it not seem that? I've only had one cup, and my cappuccino's sitting over there. I haven't even had a chance to drink it yet. Thank God, because I'd probably have an outer body experience. But it is, it's pretty high energy. So we're pretty excited about being here, being able to worship together. And we're starting a new series today. So when you came in, there's a card on your seat. We do this for every series. This one's on Moses. And so we do these invite cards for several reasons. One is for you to be able to invite somebody to church. And we do them every time there's a new series because it gives you an opportunity to just re-invite somebody to church. You know, instead of giving them that generic card that you gave them one time and they say, well, I already got one of those. Well, you didn't get one of these because this one's different, right? So invite somebody to church. And I'm super pumped about this new series on Moses. When I plan out my message series, I usually do it about a year in advance. Some of you are like, you know, does the Holy Spirit, can He actually speak to you in a year in advance? Yes, He can, and He does. And so it's amazing how the Lord leads in preparing message series. And so I've been looking forward to this Moses series. And then I found out that there was a certain person in town for a small window. And I got to talking with Reiner, and this is Sarah's father, Peter. And Peter Jones, Peter and Debbie are in town. They're missionaries. And so I asked Reiner, I said, do you think your father-in-law would be interested in preaching sometimes? Oh, yeah, he'd love to. And like, yeah, we were just talking about the Moses series. He's really excited. I said, really? Because the Lord has stirred my heart to ask him to do the Moses series and to preach. And so as we got to talking a little bit, it was just confirmed in my heart that, you know what? I really believe the Lord has, I know the Lord has him here for all kinds of reasons, to see his kids and all, but I really believe that he's here to be a blessing to Vibe Church, and we're here to be a blessing to them as well, as they're here for a short time. Peter is a missionary. He grew up a missionary kid, grew up in the jungles of Costa Rica. Their entire family translated the Bible into a language. Probably, was there even a language, a written language for the tribe? There was not even a written language for the tribes that they were working with. They created that written language and then translated the Bible. That's cool, amazing stuff. These guys, he was telling me this morning, Spanish is his first language. I mean, he grew up in the jungles of Costa Rica. Probably actually an Indian dialect is probably one of his, if not his first or second language. And so we have an opportunity to be, to just really receive the word of God from an amazing person who's given his life to serving the Lord. They're missionaries, still missionaries. They're here for, like I said, just a window of opportunity. And then their son Jonathan is getting married in February, I think, January, February, and then they're off to back to the mission field. And so we're glad that they're here. And so I've asked Peter, would you please consider doing the entire series? It's a 6-week series. You're not going to regret being here today, and I believe that I'm definitely not going to regret making this decision. We've never done this before as a church. I've never given up the stage, the pulpit, whatever. We don't have a pulpit, but the table, you know. But I'm super excited. I believe that this is the Lord, and so invite someone to church. This stuff's recorded. It's going to be on YouTube. It's on Facebook Live. And so you can go back and watch it. And so, Peter, would you come? And Debbie, thank you for giving him up. Have fun.
I will.
He looks like Moses, doesn't he?
Thanks for the table, Randy. You guys are amazing, too, because we know quite a lot about churches, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But that's not the case of this church. It's the good part. And what you've done for our daughter and son-in-law and their kids, our grandkids, is just unbelievable. I mean, I've been involved in this thing for, on both ends, on all ends, for my entire life. And I've never seen a church come together and do what they did over and over and over again. And I know Randy and I, because we've worked in Europe, and we share a lot of affinities. And Victor, good old, you know, just down there in Costa Rica doing all this stuff with the church that Reiner and his father and mother and our daughter were involved in. So, you know, thanks, really, from the bottom of our hearts. The end is the beginning. And the beginning is the end. You know, there's lots of endings and lots of beginnings in life, in every part of life. And a lot of times when we say the end, you know, it comes when the credits are rolling at the end of the movie, and you're sitting there after having this unbelievable experience, happy, sad, scared, freaked out, disgusted, whatever it is that you've had in that amazing experience. All of a sudden, you're out of the experience, and there you are, the end. And all of a sudden, you're beginning another part of your everyday, whatever life you're involved in. And, you know, movies are one thing. You know, you can have experiences like Interstellar. Interstellar is a movie, for those of you who don't know. Hard to explain Christopher Nolan, but, you know, Christopher Nolan, he's on the edge of things. But he did this movie that kind of goes past Matrix, way beyond Inception. And Interstellar actually was based on good astrophysicist studies of the universe and going through time warps and layers of space. And at the beginning of the movie, you're looking at the wall and freaky things are happening. And the surreal moment at the end of the movie is when you realize you're on the other side of the same wall. Light years, time warps, black holes away, and everybody that was there at the beginning of the movie is old, and the people that are the main protagonists are still their same age that they were when they began the movie. It's a weird, I'm telling you, it beats Inception and Matrix. You know, they're okay, but Interstellar went, well, you say that's the movies, but, you know, real life can have those dimensions too. And we're going to be talking about the experience that people have with God. And, you know, if there's anything that any of us who stand up here and try to talk about what the Bible says and talk about God, if there's anything that isn't easy to talk about, it's this subject. I've been at it a long time, and I feel like I know less now than I ever knew. So welcome to the fact that you're not going to get this recipe, this three-step formula, this AA, how to get out of, you know, your lousy experience with God and experience this unbelievable, you know, kind of, no, that's not what this is about. Because really, I can't tell you what your experience of God should be like, because really, it's very simple. It's about God, and it's about you, and it's about us, because it's not just you or me. It's all of us experiencing God. And as we gather together, it's our mutual experiences that enrich each other. And you've got an experience with God, and I wish I could hear about it, that I've never had. But you don't value that. You think if somehow you stepped a few feet off the floor, somehow you're different. No, I am just the same as any of you. Just a little weird, maybe. but don't all say yes. But my wife and I, we did a journey across Spain. It ended up being almost 1,000 miles from the coast of France to from the border of France to the coast of Spain. And these are the shoes. They've seen a few moments. You know, when we were doing this, people lost. Thankfully, that didn't happen to me. But yeah, these actually walked that entire route. And walking, I mean, I've done it in the jungle. I wish I could bring the dozens of pairs of jungle boots that I wore growing up, and they're so battered and beaten and they're gone. And I thought I knew a lot about the experience of walking until I walked for almost 40 days, never got in a car those 40 days, and walked and walked nearly 1,000 miles with my incredible wife, Debbie, who, she did not care for walking like this. Okay, you know, guys, we do things, and this is, she, you know, she said when she married me, she said, "Peter, I said I would follow you to the end of the world." Well, on this trip, we actually stood at the literal end of the world. And it was called, in Spanish, Finisterre, from the Latin Fisterra. And it was the end of the world before Columbus found that there was more on the other side of that ocean. So as we take this little journey today, I want to talk about three experiences in the first phase, you could say, of what one might call an experience of God. And these three experiences, which I'm going to mention briefly, are really about one man's experience. The Bible is full of experiences with God. I mean, that's what it's all about, and man. But this man's experience is really unique. And Moses, of course, is the guy we're going to be considering. And so as we begin today, this first experience that I think is part of that first beginning phase of, you know, lots of you are probably much more experienced than I in all kinds of things that you and God have had together. And some of you maybe have never, or you think you've never had an experience, or maybe you're like, "Wow, God and me, you know, okay, I keep him at an arm's length because, you know, he's kind of a scarier, the way you guys talk about him, I can't make sense of him." So whatever your particular angle on this, these three experiences, I'm just going to highlight, you know, in the first phase of the life of Moses. And as we think about this experience, God has been setting up the experience that Moses is going to have for a long time. And that's one of the things that I want to say right at the outset. The experience of, you know, this is going to be three things. Ready, set, go. You know, when you walk across the entire length of Spain, you stand there at the beginning and you're going up that hill and you're like at the beginning. And so you come to that, all the preparation, everything you've done. You get to the mark. You set yourself the mark. The thing about the mark, the starting block, the place you begin, is that in the Bible, the mark, and in your experience, the mark is always a set of dots that get connected that go way back before you. And we all think, "Oh, you know, it was me. I had this amazing experience." No, no, no. This goes back to the beginning of the time, to the Garden of Eden, and the beginning of God making us. So, two things about that. Beginning experiencing the mark kind of experience is that when you look at the Bible, Genesis 46 is really, in a way, where the experience that Moses is going to have with God, in a sense, begins. And it's when Jacob is leaving his land to go meet his son who he hasn't seen all these years, Joseph. And he's like, am I really doing the right thing? I want to see my kid. But he goes to Beersheba and God shows up one night and says, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Do it. But this is the takeaway. As that moment, that night, as it's recorded in Genesis 46 ends, he says, don't be afraid. I'm going with you down there, and I'm going to be with the coming back. 350 years before Moses. So don't think that when we talk about the starting block and we take Moses and yank him out of the context and we say, wow, there's Moses. Moses is part of this long chain of experiences that have been going on for many, many years. So, you have to leave. And the thing about Exodus 1, where we meet Moses, the context that is going to happen in chapter 2, where Moses is born, what we find there is, it is the weirdest beginning. You know, the most boring thing about the Bible, and the reason why people say, I hate reading the Old Testament, is the names. Oh, man, those guys, the names. You know, you say, I'm going to read the Bible through, and then you get to Chronicles, and that's it. A couple thousand names, and you're like, no, man, I'm done with this. I don't know what these... I mean, and you know, Chronicles starts with Adam. It's a long way till you get to David. A lot of names. And that's just a few, actually. So the name in Hebrew of the book of Exodus is Shemot. Ele Shemot. Shemot. These are the names. That's the way it begins. And do you know what? In Exodus 46, almost exactly the same verse that you see in the first verse of Exodus is in Exodus 46. These are the names. And it lists all the people that went down to, and it gives the number, 70. When you add up Joseph, who was already there with his couple of sons, and Jacob, who went down there. 70. And then you have an unbelievable population explosion, and now reputable scholars would calculate that they're probably in the neighborhood of 1 million people. So chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 7 says, they multiplied and got strong, and they're huge. And then here's where the music gets like, you know how the movie starts and it's really cool, and then it's like, oh my gosh, I was enjoying this movie until you hear the music and you know, it's not going to be good. Not good at all. And that's the second thing about the experience with God that I think this morning as we set it up, we need to realize. Not only does the experience with God involves this mark, this beginning point, where the beginning point is really way beyond the beginning that we're at. But also, the leaving that is involved. But then, okay, now we're in it. We're starting to move. You know, it's the gun went off and you're just, you know, starting to sprint. In your track or whatever your sport is. And you're in between. You're not at the end. You're not at the beginning. And this in between, this is the hard part. It's really fun. You know, before we went to Spain, it was really fun to think about walking. You know,
wow, you see the movie The Way and Martin Sheen, and you're like, yeah, I want to do that. And then I have some pictures. I don't know what happened to them, but there's blisters. I've got some pictures here. My wife didn't want you to show her feet, but you know, after the first day, it was pretty bad. And this one guy, a blister on the entire whole bottom of his foot. I mean, I've never seen, and it wasn't broken, an entire blister the size of, you know, this whole part of your foot. He had to wait a few days, as you can imagine. So this zone, the zone, you experience the zone. You move into the zone where it was fun before you got into the zone. But now the zone is like, dang, what happened? And this is what's happening. They were in their nice, comfortable world that Joseph, who'd given them all the privileges, the best land, they were prosperous and rich. And then it says, a new king arises who did not know Joseph. And he is scared of a million people in his country who are different. And if we have a war, they're going to go to the side of the other guys. So we got to stop this. And you know the story. The pyramids, a big discussion about what they were building, but they could have been helping build some of those amazing things. Not everything that you see when you go to Egypt, but some of that. Giant, huge, the biggest nation in the world at the time, the superpower of the world, and you're just a speck making Egypt even greater. And they are giving you the hardest time. You're bitter, you're angry, you're upset. That's the part that no one talks about in experiencing God. Everybody gives you the goosebump view of experiencing God. But do you realize that some of the most important experiences in the Bible come out of some of the worst things that happen in the Bible? So you think, I couldn't experience God because what I'm having, if I could just get out of this, then I would really have a wonderful time with God. No, no, no. Maybe the worst thing in your life that you're living right now is the avenue by which you will meet God like you never met him before. And that's what happens to the people of God. There's a bunch of people saying, get me out of here. I hate these people. They're taskmasters. They're beating us. They're doing terrible things to us. But there's, how do you stop this madness? It's impossible. God is invisible. All these circumstances are invincible. I can't get out of this. And do you know what the message is? Stay in it. Stay in it. Sorry, guys, this is not how you start. You don't have to come next week. Stay in it, because when you stay in it, something that you never expected is going to happen. And I love that testimony today, because, you know, when you stay in it, then you have the possibility of seeing something you never dreamed. I mean, isn't that God? I mean, why else in our human, you know, we're just going to go at the human level. We're just going to be, anyways. And the superheroes of Exodus 1 are two ladies. They have weird names, guys. Shifra and Pua. I mean, you know. Don't name, I mean, I've heard weird names, but I don't remember anybody named that. And they are midwives helping the ladies who give birth. And Pharaoh says, you know, when those ladies are on the birth stool and you see the little baby boy come out, kill him. And Exodus says they feared God. And they didn't. So the Pharaoh calls them in because it's getting bigger. There's more of them, and we didn't want more of them. And he goes, what did you do? I told you that when they're born, get rid of them. And they go, these ladies are amazing. They go, you know, Hebrew women and Egyptian women, well, the Hebrew women, they have, look at your translations, they're hard, it's hard to translate. They have hayot. You know, hayot is in Hebrew what the living beings in Ezekiel, hayot. We are vigorous. We are not like your wimpy little Egyptian women. We're Hebrew women, Ivri. You're just Mitzrayim. And the Pharaoh kind of, I don't think he knew what to do with this. He says, okay, well, you just got to keep doing it. And God says they didn't, even after they got called in on it, they didn't go along with it. They feared God. And do you know what? This is why I say the messages stay in it. In the middle of when they're killing all your kids, God blesses them and gives these women households, homes. How do you make a home when everybody's trying to destroy your home? You know, we're all worried about the future. As Christians, oh my gosh, what's going to happen in this country? We've lost it all. You're not anywhere near. I'm sorry. I've been in some pretty wild places in this world. Places where you are dead. I was in one country where they had just shot the husband in front of his children, dead. Because in that country, if they find out you're a Christian, you are literally dead meat, and they're counted at the time I was there on maybe two or three hands, most of the Christians known in that country. You think you've got it bad? Go read Exodus 1. What do you do when you think you got it bad? Read Exodus 1. These ladies resist with little acts. And the Pharaoh, the greatest, most powerful man in the world, can't stop it. So he issues this edict. Throw them in the river. And that's the backdrop for chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, and that's the third thing about experiencing God. The first thing about experiencing God is when you're starting out, you've got to get to the mark. You've got to step up to the plate. You've got to move out of your comfort zone. And you get into the zone, and boy, it gets bad. And you go, yeah, if I hadn't gotten into experiencing God, my life would be great. I just got to go back and quit. No, now you're in the zone and you got to keep at it. So now what do you do? And that's the third part of experiencing God as you see it in this first little part of Moses' life. And that is his dad. We don't know for sure, but Jochebed is the name of the mom. According to chapter 6, we're not sure. Some scholars think, well, that's just the ancestor. But anyways, they get married in the middle of all this and have a baby. And he's a boy. That was not a good idea. You don't have boys when the boys are supposed to be dead. And then from that point on in verse 2 of Exodus 2, every verb is a feminine verb. She. Where's the men? She looks at her little baby boy. Yareh ki tov. You know, that's what God said multiple times. What Genesis 1 that Moses wrote. When he's recording the story of creation, God saw it was good. Those almost exact words are what she looked. You get them translated like a fine boy. I think that's what the ESV says, all different, beautiful. He was good in spite of what they're saying about this. And she hides him. And then, you know this story, but you don't know it. She takes reeds that are growing by the side of the river. This word is only in Gomeh, is only in the Egyptian world, and it's one of the few words, times that it's used here in the Old Testament. And then she forms it into a basket, and the basket she coats gomer. She coats it with mortar, and then she makes this watertight little basket. And do you know the word that's used for the basket? Tevea. It's the ark, the same word used in Genesis 6, 7, 8, multiple times to talk about the ark. It's weird because in Egyptian texts, they tell us, my mother studied with one of the experts, Hebrew experts, not long ago. She learned Hebrew at 88 with Benjamin Noonan, who teaches at CIU. And he wrote a book that was published in 2019, Non-Semitic Loanwords in the Bible. And he talks about these two words. There are not Egyptian texts that use the word ark as a boat. But you know the word from Genesis and the flood. And Moses is drawing a direct parallel when he uses the word in Genesis with this and his birth story. The little ark is floating on the water. And his kid sister hiding in the bulrushes. And it says, waiting to see what will happen. And next week, we'll look at what happened. The experience with God is in the everyday. It's what you live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. What you have here, we call that an experience with God. It is, to some degree. But I'll tell you, what really matters is what you're experiencing when you leave here the 24 hours of each of your days. And that's where God wants to show up, in the middle of the mortar and the pitch and the baskets and the bulrushes and the river, which was now the river of death. And the little basket is floating. The future of the people of God is floating in a little basket that a mom coated with the very thing that you see in Exodus 1, which they're using to build these mighty pyramids, which you see in Genesis 11, when they build the Tower of Babel. And she takes that same substance, coats it. What is in your hands? Creative and risky. She put it all on the line. Her little baby is floating in the water. And next week, we'll go from there. The commentaries in the New Testament, I'm just going to mention two. But two very interesting commentaries. In Acts 7, when Stephen is about to die, he spends 40, almost 50 verses giving a history lesson in defense of his life, and for which he is stoned to death. A good quarter of that whole story is the story of Moses. And this is how he starts the story of Moses. As the time drew near for God to fulfill the promise to Abraham. Do you realize that the horrible thing of what happens to the people of God is God fulfilling his promise? God engineered the new king. The bad guy. God engineered the awful taskmasters, not indirect, but we'll talk about it next week. If you're worried about God being kind of messed up, dirty, with being involved in causing this mayhem, come back next week and we'll talk a little more about it. The other is Hebrews 11:23, the great faith chapter. You know, you could say so many things about Moses, and what does it say? By faith, Moses' parents hid him. Why? The very reason that's stated in Genesis. in Exodus 2. Because he was good. And you don't do that to something good of God's. So they were not afraid. What is the fear in your life? What are you worried about? What's in your world that looks pretty threatening? Can God take that? Can God take those circumstances in your life right now, those things that have happened to you, those things that are happening to you, and turn them into something good? Where's your little basket floating? On what river of death is it floating? Where is the pitch and the mortar of your world in your hands? How are you going to create? What are you going to risk? Because if you don't risk, you won't have that wonderful experience with God that you want. God bless you.
Would you stand with me? I love it. Find your mark. Stay in the zone and experience the thing. What is it you're going through? What is it you're experiencing right now? What's happening in your world? I believe, just like Peter said, this is going to be your experience with God. This is God setting you up. Now, I know, because I've been through a few things, that's not necessarily what we want to hear. The stay in it thing. Let's stay in it. Disappointments, the frustration, the shattered dreams. And they're hanging on and they're wondering, will it ever change? God, I pray your strength, I pray your grace, that you would infuse their hearts this morning with that supernatural strength and grace. To stay in the zone, to stick with it. Thank you, Jesus. Any experience with God starts with the mark. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you're not in a relationship with God. You believe in Him, maybe you're kicking the tires and kind of checking it out and just wondering, what is this all about? But it starts with a mark. It starts when you make a decision to embrace what Jesus did for you, to accept what God's provided for you, the free gift of salvation, the grace of God. Maybe you're here, you say, you know what, that's what I want. I want to receive that gift. I need salvation. I need forgiveness. I need a new life. Father, I pray for that person who's at that place. And you've already prepared their hearts. You've drawn them. And faith is stirring inside of them right now. And I pray that you would, God, that you would just give them that push. And that encouragement, just like you did, Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you coming in and going out. I'm going to watch over you. I've got a plan for you. If that's you, can I pray for you? Would you say, Pastor Rennie, that's me. Would you just slip up your hand? No one's looking around. Just me, you, God. I just want to pray with you. A prayer where you reach out to God and you receive that gift. Would you just keep your hands raised? And would you pray this prayer with me? Just say, God, here I am. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Let it be your prayer. It's got to come from your heart. Say, God, I give you my heart. I receive the gift of salvation, the gift of grace. This is my mark. Today is where I start. And I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.